Our reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And this he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Relationship. That was his path of discipleship. Today I would invite you to think about what your path of discipleship is. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. Sue Nelson Kibbe wrote a book called Floodgates. And it's one that a lot of people have been invited to read in the Wisconsin Annual Conference, and it offers a couple of thoughts that I want to share with you. One of them is that our prayer, meaning all of our prayer and corporate prayer, should come out of personal experiences and how you have encountered God. She talks about the idea of fear-facing truths and the idea that leaders must be coachable, their coachability, right? And how they can overcome fear and how that can lead to action ability. Sometimes wonder if you just add an ending to a word, if you just make a word. But today the words that caught me were coachability, but also action ability. Are you able to make action, right? She talks about life-altering experiences, moments, and she quotes from another author, so I have to look at their name, George Barna and David Killerman. They wrote a book called Churchless. And in there, they say that most Americans in worship, who are not in worship attendance today, are avoiding church because they've had a past worship visit that has failed to have a true personal experience of the living God. And if I keep quoting other people's words to you, you will have that same experience today, I think. Right? Yeah. But they say that people don't come to church because they haven't had an experience in this place that has moved their life or connected them in such a way that they want to come and do that again. Some church leaders have taken that information and they've really run with it. And I appreciate these ideas, right? They have decided that offering this type of worship experience isn't always what we need. And sometimes we should close the church down on Sunday mornings and go out and do something together. Right, and we've done that here, and then it rained, I'm sorry, but we've done that here, right? And some people have had really great experiences with that. But they have said, close down the church in the morning, get rid of the nice fancy treats, and go out there and gather together and do service together. Let your life be worship, and practice that worship together. I don't disagree with that, not at all. Because I too have sat through some worship services that have left me less than worship-filled, right? And less some prayer time and praise time that has not felt very praiseworthy. And yet, I keep coming back here, or to a sanctuary anyway. The words it's a 1990s song, so some of you might be way before your time, but there's a song by Matt Redman who says, welcome back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it, but it's really all about you, Jesus. I love that song. And I love how it reminds me that today, on a day when the world, at least in my thoughts, the world is celebrating communion together, remembering that Jesus doesn't belong to one tribe or one church or even to this church or the church, right? We don't own Jesus. We don't own the bread or the cup, right? But people in their own voices with their own elements are giving and receiving of the bread and the cup today. And while they're doing that, some of them aren't thinking of anyone beyond the people in front of them who are experiencing the bread and the cup. They're just doing it in remembrance of Jesus, like they were called to do. And then you got people like me who are so keenly aware of this date on the calendar that when we were planning the rest of our fall schedule, I said, I can't miss church on World Communion Sunday. Because this is embedded in me. This is a time that I think about people who aren't me, who don't look like me, who don't talk like me, but are people who have been offered love and light and spirit and experiences with the living God. And I can't miss that Sunday. Yeah. See, for me, it's not just about me. Or about you in this place. That this table has never really been about me or you. This table for me represents this limitless boundary, and that it should always be that way, a table without boundaries. There's a question that's been asked many times in my life, and probably more by me than I've heard it, but it's how many times do you have to do something? Right? And I often hear the number 13. Some research I just found said 17 times, but 13 times is how many times you have to do something before it becomes a habit or committed to your memory, right? I find this especially important when learning someone's name. When I meet someone new and they offer their name to me, I ask them to say it while I look in their eyes. And then I ask them to say it again. And I do it a couple more times until it becomes uncomfortable for me or for them. Right? And then I try to work it into a conversation. If our conversation continues, I try to work it in their name near the end of it. And later, when I recap my day, I try to say their name. Either recapping it to myself or someone else. It's important for me that if I say their name out loud, I might get it. Naomi, Jason, right? Yeah. And I have to wonder if that's what Jesus was doing to Peter today in this scripture. I wonder if after breakfast, Jesus turned to Peter and said, do you love me? Because he wanted it to be a habit to come out of Peter's mouth, yes, I love you, Lord. Yes, I love you, Lord. I'm wondering if Jesus knew that Peter has a challenge similar to mine, that if I don't say it like 13 times, I might not remember it, right? I wonder if he needed Peter to have this divine practice of saying, I love you, Lord. Yes, I love you. Diana Butler Bass wrote a book about gratitude. We've talked about it before, but it's a beautiful book. But in there she explains that gratitude is more than just a thing that we say or do. It's an emotion. Gratitude involves a set of emotional responses that merge with certain circumstances, causing us an experience called gratefulness. That came in my head because I was wondering if Peter was grateful. If he was really grateful. And I had never thought about that before. Well, I know that when I'm included in something, when someone invites me or offers a close personal relationship with me or talks to me, I'm grateful. So I'm thinking that if I'm grateful, then Peter must have been grateful too for that opportunity to be with Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop at this gratefulness or this thankfulness or being pleased. He wanted to know if Peter was also moved. If that sense of gratitude caused actionability for him, right? And Peter said, yes! Yes, Jesus. So Jesus, you know, in response to that, asks him again. And Peter says, yes, right? And Jesus asks him a third time. And what happened? Peter said, you hurt me. That hurts. That hurts. I can relate, right? If someone tells me something or asks me a question, I give them an answer. And the first time I answer them, they follow that up with asking me again. I would think, are you not listening to me? Like, heartfelt listening to me? Okay, maybe you didn't hear me. I'll try again, right? But if a second time I give an answer, someone still asks the question again, I wonder if you even care what kind of answer I gave, right? And if I have to answer a question a third time, I wonder, hello? Do you not trust me? Like, this is my experience. You asked for it. I shared it, right? That would hurt. I understand Peter's pain, right? Because this third time he asked, it sounds like it's more of a question of trust. And that, for me, is one of the biggest challenges of faith. Trust. If I'm going to believe in God, if I'm going to believe in Jesus, if I'm going to believe in the Holy Spirit that moves us, I need to have trust. I need to trust. And not just that melodious kind, I will trust and obey, right? That's beautiful, but that's not what it is, right? It's not just a song. It's more than a song. It's the heart of worship. It's a deep understanding, like Peter had in that Holy Spirit, that God knows everything about Peter. He says, God, you know everything about me, so you know that I love you. Why are you asking me this? Why? Do you think I'm going to deny you again? Oh, I wonder if Peter thought of that, right? Jesus knew that Peter had denied him. And now he had to stop and think. Scholars actually believe very much that Peter asked, that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? To combat or counterbalance Peter's three denials of Christ, right? That this encounter with Peter wasn't just a command to Peter to do more work and to be the rock of the church, but it was an opportunity for Peter to feel forgiven for the times when he said no to Jesus, and not just quietly, right? But he said no, like, out in a big way to the whole world, or at least to the guards. He said, no, I don't know him. Huh? No, I'm not with him. No. So this was Peter's chance to say yes. Yes. Maybe even it came out as an I'm sorry, right? But they didn't write that part down for us. This was a time for Peter to say that, yes, God, I'm going to care for you. I do care about you, and I want to care for your people. I love you. Right? This is also an opportunity for Peter to move from that place that he was in with Jesus to a new opportunity to be in relationship with Christ, to move forward and have a future as Jesus' person. And that's what a relationship is, right? It's not about what you did for me or what I'm going to do for you. Jesus will do with us. Jesus is saying, last time you said you loved me and then you told people you didn't know me. So how about this time when you say, yes, I love you, you carry that out. Make it a different kind of love, if that's what you call love. Right? Make it something more. This day of World Communion Sunday is an important day on my calendar. It's one that makes me think beyond the walls of this place. It's kind of fun to be surrounded by food and have a sheep present, a real sheep present for it, right? Yeah, you found him, didn't you? Yeah, he's there. Yeah. But this is a day that reminds me that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. No table boundaries, no requirements. This is a day that reminds me that even when I don't always understand Scripture or what it's supposed to say, or why I'm supposed to get anything out of it, right? But that doesn't matter, because I have been invited to the table. It's a day when I get to see before me this table and know that there is always going to be enough. There's always going to be enough. It's a day that reminds me that I have been invited to Christ's table, and that I have a duty to invite others there as well. Right, and a blessing. It reminds me that we're not the only ones. Sometimes that's really easy, isn't it? Like, to just think that, like, well, these are the only people in the world. connected through relationship. And it reminds me that we need to forgive ourselves so that we can grow deeper into our relationship with Christ. And we need to accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers to us, like Peter was called to do. I believe we can do all those things. I do. If we open ourselves up to the risen Christ, we can believe and we can be the church that Christ builds on. You know, if Jesus is our shepherd, like we talked about last week, and we know the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd knows our name, like Isaiah 43, and that we have been redeemed and called by name, then I believe that we can also expect that for ourselves and for others. Friends, that's the good news. That's the good news. We have been called by name, and we're invited to step from our past and move to our future, and to experience the overwhelming power of abundance and love of Jesus. And then at the end, Jesus said, "Follow me." So let's do that. With God's help, may it be so.